How can I know I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all of these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not of their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at an old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. A land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadamorites, Hedomites, Pezerites, Raphites, Amorites, Canaanites, Gershites, and the Jebusites. Today, Pastor Anjiki will be speaking on the topic of the smoking fire pot and blazing torch based off the passage we just read. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see all of you from around the world today. It's wonderful to be able to worship together with you. A while ago, there was a Christian friend who consulted me about her high school son. And any Christian parent would have a concern about their children. And they would definitely desire that they would carry on their faith. This high school son, however, wasn't too excited about passing on the faith and faith in and of itself. So the mother asked me if I would speak to her son. So I did. I spoke with the son. And what he had to say was that his parents' faith is something he wouldn't deny, but as for he and himself, he didn't really feel the necessity to believe in God. The reason why is that the people he really, you know, respected in life are people who aren't Christians and didn't believe in anything, and they're doing very well in life. They're living a happy life, so he couldn't really figure out why he would need to believe in God. And so I asked, "Well, who are you?" You know, thinking is important. And he's like, Steve Jobs. He's, you know, the founder of Apple. And he's created all of these wonderful products and sent them around the world. And he's just like a revolutionist. He's just amazing. And the high school son was like, I want to be just like him. And he's not a Christian. He's doing just great in life. And so I don't see the need for believe in God. That's what he was saying anyway. So I asked this high school student, I said, well, yeah, Steve Jobs is pretty successful in life. However, the God of the Bible also made Steve Jobs. In other words, Steve Jobs is a work of God. God didn't make only Christians. He made all people. And you just said that Steve Jobs is as amazing because he can create all of these amazing products and send them around the world, right? So because Steve Jobs is God's work, you know, that's an amazing work in and of itself. So this indicates that the creator is the one who's amazing. You should be worshiping the person who, the God who has created the person and the people that you look up to. Wouldn't you think that would be the natural thing to do? And he was like, he's like, man, pastors have it all together. But he said, all my parents tell me to do is just go to worship services. And I'm just like, does God really need all that attention? Does God really need to be flattered by us, you know, on a regular basis? You know, if I did something nice for somebody, like, I don't need people to tell me that I'm great. Does God need to be told that he's great for every single thing he does for people? God actually doesn't need our worship in order to exist. God, in and of himself, is sufficient. To worship God is something that is necessary for people. Well, what does that mean? Well, in Europe, there's a person who has created this Christ Ascension to Heaven sculpture. And it's just the sculpture of Christ when he's about to go up from the Mount of Olives to heaven. And it's a very well-known work. Many people actually come to see it, and they're actually disappointed when they see it. The reason why is that the sculptor has focused on this sculpture and created it in a way where you have to kneel down to look up at Jesus' face in order to appreciate it. So if you just stand and look straight at it or look down on it, then it just looks like, wow, Jesus Christ having a bad day or something. However, if you kneel down and look up at it, you can see Jesus' face, and it is something quite amazing from that perspective. In other words, for us to be able to worship God is something that we have to do from our perspective to see the real value in it. And the Bible states that pride comes before a fall, and that it warns us that we very easily become prideful. And just after becoming prideful, we're very tempted to fall. In order not to fall and not to become prideful, it's important each week to come to church and to worship and humble ourselves, focusing on God, but at the same time, doing it for our own good. So the high school guy was like, okay, I get what you're saying. After about a half year or so, I heard my friend called me and said, last Sunday, my son was baptized. And I was so happy to hear that. Right now, we're going over the passage in Genesis talking about Abram, and his name will change to Abraham in a bit. He was a specially chosen person by God, but he didn't believe God at all times and couldn't believe God's promises either. That's the circumstance he was put in on a couple of times. After he's quite old, God even came to him. And he was still childless at that time, but God told him that he would have many descendants and that he would be blessed and that he and his descendants would be blessed around the world. That's a wonderful promise, but he was over almost 90 years old. He still didn't have any children, and he realized that as he was getting older and older, the possibility of having children was just going down. So he just complained to God. He's like, what kind of a promise is that to me, God? I can't believe in you. At that time, God spoke to Abraham and told him to go out of the tent and to look up at the starry sky. And there were just stars everywhere. God told him that his descendants would be like the number of stars in the sky. And can you believe it? So he was challenging him as to whether he had faith or not. He looked up at the stars, and in Abraham's heart, his faith returned to him. He realized, yeah, the God that I believe in is the God who created this amazing sky. He's created all of the stars, and there's nothing that he can't do. Lord, he said, I believe in you once again. Please forgive me. And he confessed his faith in that way. And that's what took place in verse 6 that we read before. It says that Abraham believed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Today, we're looking at what happened next. And according to God's promise, we're seeing how God actually created an official covenant with him. Prior to creating that covenant, God himself made it clear to Abram just what kind of character of a God he is. And that's what takes place in verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land, to take possession of it. He's saying that he's the Lord, the God of who can create covenants. In this Ur of the Chaldeans is present-day Iran. And when he was 75 years old, that is when God called out to Abram, saying that he would be promising that land to him. What he was trying to say here is that up until that point, he hadn't, or he had already told him how he would bless him. And he was asking to remember that. There's times in our lives when sometimes we can't believe in God's love and his grace. That's because we forget about what he's done for us in our past. We've been blessed in amazing ways in the past, but sometimes we just forget that and we start complaining and get anxious. So for Abram as well, God was speaking out to him, asking him to recall what God had done for him in the past, how many good things God had done for him. For example, when he was in Egypt, Abram had lied about his wife, saying she was his sister, and he was in a very tight spot. But God used supernatural power to get Abram out of that bind. Also, when his nephew Lot was abducted in Mesopotamia, God also assisted him to be able to get Lot back. That's why God's telling him, can you remember all the wonderful things I've done for you in the past and how I fulfilled all my promises to you? In that way, you can believe what I'm telling you for the future. In Psalms 103, it says, don't forget all of the good things God has done for you. If you look over your past, you can likely recall many times when God has really helped you out or when a specific prayer was answered. God calls us to look back at our past in that way. When Abram heard this, he spoke back to God and said in verse 8, but Abram said, Sovereign God, how can I know I will gain possession of it? And this isn't a question of somebody who's like doubting the person who is telling him something, but it's like in response to it. So for example, if someone said to you, well, this Christmas, I'm going to give you this amazing present, and you would likely ask, well, what is it? And if that person says, well, you're not going to find out until the day, then like you'd say, well, can you just at least give me a little test, a little hint? And it's not that you doubt them. It's just that you want more information. So that's what Abram is asking here to God. He's like, how am I going to know? And in verse 9, it says, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. What this is talking about is in those days, this would have been the culture. When you were going to have a covenant with somebody, you would bring animals and split them in half. And then the people who were making the covenant would walk through the area between this animal split in half. The meaning of this would mean that if either of the parties decided to break the covenant, they would be split in half just as the animals were. In general, they would have just used one animal. But here they use five types of animals, including birds. So you can see just how important this covenant was. Verse 10, Abram brought, so all the things other than birds were split in half, right? And when making this covenant, just prior to it, though, God spoke about Abram's descendants and prophesied. And this is written in verses 13 through 16. Over the course of time, these things would come to pass for Abraham, and he would be given descendants. These descendants would be in the land of Egypt and experience very difficult times there. After time, though, they would be able to come back. Why is it that God would have prophesied about that? Abram didn't have any children still at this time. And God was speaking about his descendants and what would happen to their grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and telling him what's going to happen. for Abram. This would have been really difficult to understand because he didn't even have a child. It would have been hard to imagine. So if anyone here is not married and God comes up to you and says, starts talking to you about your grandchildren and great grandchildren and what's going to happen to them and your great great grandchildren, and one of them is going to be a major player in the Dodgers team, you would kind of be like, what? In order to have great grandchildren, you would first of all have to have a child. In this way, God was talking about what was to happen in the future, and that would indicate what was to happen in the more immediate time frame. And these descendants weren't going to have an easy life. They're going to have a period of over 400 years when they would be as slaves in Egypt. And this is actually written in detail in Exodus, which comes after Genesis. Verse 16, it's talking about how the fourth generation will come back and how they will come back because of the sins of the Amorites. In the times of Abram, there were Amorites that lived there in the land of Canaan. And these people were very immoral and they worshipped idols and had a lot of misconduct. They were very against the Israelites as well and had a bad name. And for these people who are coming back in the fourth generation, they came out to actually take out these Amorites there. And this is prophecy of that, how it was to happen. As for the land, in verse 18, it's speaking of on that day, God says to give your descendants the land from Wadi of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. At that time, Abram didn't have any land. And God was telling him that he would have all this land and that his descendants would take care of it. This actually took place when King Solomon was in power, which would have been later on. God was already prophesying about what would happen to the land at the time of Abram's life. And he was expressing how definite that this would be. That's how the covenant came to pass. Verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Can you imagine what this would be like? A smoking firepot and a blazing torch and appeared between these split in half animals. Do you even know what a firepot is? Well, in the Showa era in Japan, anyone would have had one. But many young Japanese people wouldn't have a clue as to what this is. And some people are confused really about what it is. I responded in a Japanese joke. It's a pot that would have been used for cooking by putting fire below it. And it would have been made out of brick or pottery or so and so on. And with the smoke coming out, that's what it's referring to here, a smoking fire pot. And a blazing torch also. These are both talking about the Shekinah glory of God's presence. And just instructing that God's presence would be present there. And usually for a covenant, two people or two parties would go between the animals. But in this case, it was only God that went through. Abram was just watching. This indicates that this covenant was just a one-sided covenant. Because God is the one who is actually having to fulfill it. Nothing was required on Abram's part. In other words, God was saying to Abram that he would bless Abram's descendants and bless them around the world. This indicates how it was a God-initiated contract, and that even if Abram was disobedient or had disbelief, that it would still come to pass. In the New Testament, Paul actually refers to this in Romans 11:29, saying, "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable." In other words, if God says something, it's surely going to come to pass. If you're looking at the Old Testament, you can see that the Israelites' unfaithfulness and disobedience is a huge in amount. But God still sent Jesus as a savior. The people in the Israelites in those times didn't believe that a Messiah would come. And then when he did come, they killed him. However, God made his covenant come to pass. A long time ago in the UK, there was this comparative religion academic conference, and there was the title of one of the discussions was Unmatched Characteristics of Christianity. They were focusing on how Christianity is different from all other world religions. For example, in the Bible, it talks about how God comes in the form of a man. And that's sometimes is in other religions. And it talks about God's miracles. It also talks about how God has died in our place. And the resurrection also is also mentioned in other religions as well. So what is it about Christianity that is makes it unique from other religions? There's a famous person who said something. It was C.S. Lewis. He's the one who wrote the Tales of Narnia, and he's a poet and author in the UK. He said that, oh, it's really easy to tell you. The one thing that's different about Christianity is God's grace. God gives grace to those who don't deserve it. In other words, all religions are trying to find a way for people to save themselves and requiring that people do something to in of themselves to be saved. They have to make an effort or have to do something or have to pay money for something, and they have to do something in order to save themselves. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches that in order for humans to be saved, there's nothing that they can do, nothing that's required of them to do. God has done everything. God has sent his son to this earth, Jesus Christ, to die for all of our sins, even though he was sinless. In this way, he has paid the payment of our sin. And on the third day, Jesus Christ was resurrected. And this has proves that we have eternal life. If you believe this, if anyone believes in this, they can be a child of God and have hope for eternal life. There's nothing that Christians have to do to be saved. And this is what the gospel is that makes it different from all their religions. So, for example, if you're on a high skyscraper, tall building, and the fire is coming up from below, and you have to go upward, and you go up on the roof, and you're crying out for help, and there's a helicopter that comes with a rescue team, and then they tell you, well, this building's too high. Our ladder can't reach down to you. There's only one way to help you. You have to go across this rope to this other building, and then you just slide on the rope, and then we'll get you there. The rope is safe. You don't have to worry about it. It can take the weight of 1 ton of weight, and we've proven it many, many times, so you don't have to worry about the rope. Of course, you go. You take that opportunity, right? But if the rescue team said, well, there's a distance of 100 meters from here to the other building, but the rope's only 90 meters long, so we just added a little bit of thread to the end of the rope, and you should be okay. Yes, 99% is okay, but there's just one, you know, meter portion that's not going to be okay. Would you go? Of course not. Regardless of how great a human act could be, it's not sufficient compared to what God has done. From God's perspective, nothing we do can be appreciated or meet his bar for expectations. And in this way, we have to trust what God has done. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. he's clarifying that in order to be reconnected with God and connected with heaven, we have to trust in what God has done for us. We can't do it by works on our own. Only God is the one who can make provision for us. Our salvation is 100% for certain. And through the covenant with Abram, we can be reminded of that and have peace of mind and knowing that this is true. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be able to learn from Abram today. Through the covenant with Abram, we've learned, the God, that it was a one-sided covenant and that your salvation for us is in that same way. It is certain because of what you have done. We can be certain of what you have done for us and stand strong on that truth. Allow us to remember that today with gratitude. We thank you for this amazing blessing of salvation. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we pray, I would like to talk to you about something. When you came into this sanctuary, you probably noticed something. Was there something new? Something different than usual? Look behind me. Is there anyone who just noticed it? Hopefully not. Do you know what this is? It's not somebody who's been arrested, but it's prayers of hands together. And we have information about prayer month out in the entryway as well. The month of October is prayer month here at the church. And of course, you've been praying, or you always pray. But we have specific prayer themes that we're praying about this month. And the first week, for example, this week, the theme is for missions. And praying for people who have not even heard the gospel yet, praying for people who are not saved, our friends and family members. So let's pray just for that, for just 1 minute together. If there's anyone amongst your family members who isn't saved, let's pray for them. And also amongst your close friends, if there's anybody who isn't saved, let's pray for them as well. There's likely you've been praying for a long time, but let's all put our hearts together praying just for the peace and salvation of the unsaved. Also, at Joyful Christmas this year, we're going to be reaching a lot of people who haven't heard the gospel before, and we ask that you pray for them as well. And do we have a pianist who could play background music as we pray? Maybe not. Mommy can play something. Let's pray for a period of 1 minute in your hearts. Let's pray specifically for people who are not saved. Here we go. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us amazing families. We have parents, grandparents, even children, even grandchildren as well. In our lives that we live here, we thank you so much for everything you've done for us and for them. Lord, we know that our existence with other people isn't something that's just temporary here on this world, but rather will continue forever. And we pray, Lord, that these people who mean so much to us will be saved, that we may spend eternity with them. If there's anybody amongst our friends who are not saved, Lord, we pray that they will be saved. We pray, Lord, that you will reach out to them. As we think, may their faces come to our minds and their names as well, Lord, we pray that you would be graceful to them, that we would both be able to shout out songs of praise to you for their salvation. Allow them, Lord, to have hope for heaven. Please work in them, Lord. We ask this diligently. Also through Joyful Christmas this year as well, Lord, we'll have the opportunity to reach out to many people in the community. They'll be able to hear the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that they'll be able to hear the voice of Jesus. Allow them to just gain even one step closer in their faith journey to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with us all this coming week and forevermore. Amen. Thank you very much. We have a few announcements on the screen and we'll close for today. This week, we are going to have Joyful Christmas as we do each year. And there are various expenses related to this. So we thank you so much for your donations to help make it possible. Of course, this year too, there's a lot of expenses we need. And this is the first time we'll be asking for donations for it. We'll ask once again at a later date when the donation basket is passed along. If you would like to make a donation, please do. Here's the information about the Joyful Christmas from last year, and we'll show you a bit on the screen so you can see exactly what it was. In the back of the sanctuary as well today, we have tickets available if you would like to pick one up to be able to attend, and they are free. We also have a donation box if you would like to make a donation there. This is the images from the Joyful Christmas of last year. This year's Joyful Christmas will be on December 7th on Saturday. It'll be at the Tochigi Cultural Center in the main hall. We encourage you to attend as this will be at the main hall, which we haven't been able to use recently. This theme this year will be to reaching out to all of the people in the world for the gospel. Minamichi Christ Church has a lot of people attending the services here from various countries. And the Bible states that the salvation is open to not only the Jews but and the Greeks, but to anyone who believes in the name of Christ. So we want to share the gospel truth with everyone. This year, we're going to have English and a Chinese mini church members also participating in the program. We're also going to have marches in support of this. Today we have the marché as well, and there are various handmade goods that are for sale, and an African lunch as well. We encourage you to take part in these things to help support Joyful Christmas. Through Joyful Christmas, many people will be able to hear the word of Christ, and that is our goal and aim. Thank you for praying and financially supporting Joyful Christmas. Thank you very much. As was just explained, in the back of the sanctuary today, we have various handmade goods that are for sale, and also the lunch is a special African lunch today. This is something that you wouldn't really have the opportunity to try. It smells wonderful. and they have about 100 servings ready to go for you. So please take part of it. All proceeds will go to support Joyful Christmas. So thank you for your attention. Other announcements, Joyful Christmas, we need people to volunteer to help out with the reception desk as well and out with the parking lot as well. If you're interested in volunteering, please talk to Mr. Sato or Pastor Suzuki. And you can possibly sign up out in the entryway as well. Is that correct? Okay, well, we will have a sign-up sheet anyway. Today there isn't a paper out there, but there will be one out in the entryway in a few days. This is information about the bookstore here at the church, and they're going to have a book fair on October 19th, 20th, and 27th. UCLA's third term is going to be starting, or it has started last week, and we have different themes this time. It's on Friday mornings. If you're not able to come to the church, you can watch on YouTube or via CD as well. This is information about the 2025 calendar that the church's photo club puts together each year. Every Sunday on the evenings, we have a prayer meeting. And for October, we're going to have it switched to Monday, if you would rather come on Mondays as well. As for daily manna, we take requests for prayer as well. This is information about the marché that's taking place today. Next, information about a lecture that'll be held on October 19th. It's regarding child rearing. And it's also a good lecture to hear for people who, even if they don't have children, just to know how that works and to learn more about human relations and so on. There are tickets available if you would like to attend. It's a free lecture. Please just sign up out on the entryway if you would like to attend. Information about a bazaar to support the local children's homes. The bazaar itself will be on October 20th. If you have any items you would like to donate to sell, please do so. This is information about a new ministry for junior high and high school students. If you are interested, please contact someone here in the church for more information. This is information about a retreat for couples and also families. It'll be out at the Olive Resort in Nikko, and you are welcome to sign up for this. There are still openings. This is information about Worship Stretch, which takes place the second Saturday of the month. And this is something similar to yoga, only it's like the Christian version. Naomi is the one who is leading this, and it's a free event. Once again, the second Saturday, starting at 11:15 here in the sanctuary. Now we would like to celebrate people with birthdays this coming week. Anyone with a birthday this coming week?